1 Timothy chapter number 4. Paul is writing in 1 Timothy 4 about the latter times. As a matter of fact, it's the very phrase that he uses in verse number 1 to describe what it is that the time period in which he's living and in which Timothy is going to continue to live. It looks like that the Apostle Paul is preparing Timothy for the days ahead. That is, he's preparing him to be the man of God that is going to be needed in the latter times. As the last days continue to progress, God's people need to be real men and women of God. And that is that in the last days, what the world needs, that they need to see some men of God and some women of God that really know God and really walk with God. And we find that churches need that as well. We need to be that kind of a church right here at Eastern Gate. And we find that Paul is writing to Timothy about that as he contemplates on the latter times as we move towards the last days. And when you look at chapter number 4, I've mentioned to you in the previous messages, you got to begin at the end of the chapter to understand the rest of the chapter. Because at the end of the chapter, we see what Paul has really been striving to get Timothy to do. And that is to take heed or pay careful attention to two particular things. First of all, to take heed to himself. And secondly, to take heed to the doctrine. That is to take heed or pay careful attention to what it is that he believes and that he preaches, and also to pay careful attention to his personal life. And if you're going to be a man of God, Timothy, that is, if you're going to be the man of God, that you need to be in the latter days and the latter times as the days continue to progress into the last times, you need to pay very careful attention and take heed to the doctrine, to what it is that you believe, what you believe, and what it is that you teach. And we dealt with that part in the first 11 verses of this chapter, where we discovered in verse number 1 that there's a departure that we must avoid. That in the latter times, there are going to be many people that are going to depart from the faith. And they're going to be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, the Bible tells us here. And so Paul begins to explain to Timothy how he can be one of those who does not get on that departure and that doesn't depart from the faith, but is faithful and true to the doctrine and becomes the disciple that he refers to in verse number 6 as a good disciple of Jesus Christ. He ends in verse number 11 by saying these things, that is, these things are the things you need to command and teach. Here is the doctrine, what you need to believe and what it is you need to be teaching if you're going to take heed to doctrine. And then he begins to deal with the idea of taking heed to yourself, beginning there in verse number 12. That is, you need to pay careful attention not only to what you believe and teach, but Timothy, you need to be paying careful attention to your personal life. Look at yourself and pay attention to what's going on with you if you're going to be able to be what God wants you to be. And we began looking at this a little bit Wednesday night. We looked at the first part of verse number 12 where Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." In other words, he's telling him not to let anybody to look upon him with disrespect because of his age. And I said to you on Wednesday night that if you and I are going to pay careful attention to our personal life, then we must preserve our personal integrity. And that's what that statement is about. And that is about Timothy protecting and preserving his personal integrity against those who are attacking him because of his youth or because of his age. We discover that's an important part of paying careful attention to ourselves. So there's a second aspect of verse number 12 that we want to begin looking at this morning. And that is, if we're going to take heed to self, we not only have to preserve our personal integrity, but we also need to pattern a godly lifestyle. That is, we need to be the right kind of pattern. The right kind of pattern. When our children were small, Teresa and I felt very strongly about the fact that she should be at home with them. And raising them and taking care of them and not away from home and somebody else raising our kids. And so we made the financial sacrifice necessary to make that happen. But while she was at home with our children, she did some things that really helped out as well. And one of the things that she did was that she made our kids' clothing. I probably said this to you before, but our kids, they had homemade clothing. She would go buy some fabric at the store, and she had these patterns. And some of you remember, don't you? You remember those patterns. And she would lay that fabric out and she would get these patterns out and she would pin the pattern to the fabric and she would cut it out and she'd work on it and she would sew it up. And before long, I would come home and the kids had on some new clothes at very little cost. By using a pattern, she could take that material and she could shape it into useful clothing. Well, even so, one of the things that is desperately needed today are godly patterns. And that is, if we're going to be able to see God take those of us and mold us into something useful, that is, if even our church, if we're going to become a church that God can use, not just to mold the material, but an article of clothing that is useful. If we're going to be a church that is useful, that God can use for His glory in the latter times, then one of the things that we also need is a pattern to follow so that God can make us into the kind of church that we ought to be. When you're transforming the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was at when Paul wrote to him, which was at this point a very troubled church, that is, they had some struggles that was going on. This was a church, according to chapter number one of this book, this is a church that had gotten off track. That is, had swerved aside. And listen, if it's going to get back on track, then this church needs a pattern to follow. A pattern to follow. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy in verse number 12. He's saying, Timothy, you need to pay careful attention to your life so that you are that pattern. That pattern that other believers can look at and say, that's what I need to be like. That the church at Ephesus can look at and say, that's what it looks like to live a godly lifestyle. In verse number 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example or a pattern of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to straighten the church out, to get it back on track in the areas where it's gotten off track, to be able to organize leaders so that the church can grow and become everything that God wants it to be. And if a church is going to experience that, then it needs a pattern to be able to follow. And Paul is saying to Timothy in this verse, you need to pay careful attention to your life to make sure that you are that pattern. How many of you ever do puzzles? Maybe a few of you, or maybe you used to, and that is, there used to be a time I think that they were maybe more popular than they are now. I remember a time when I was growing up that my dad was home because of an injury that he had, and so he had some time as he was healing, and so we had this card table, and we had this puzzle, and he would work on those puzzles, and Mom would help him once in a while, and us kids would get involved every once in a while. And on that table, my dad not only had all the pieces scattered out, but he also had the box that the puzzle came in. And the reason why is because that was the picture of what the puzzle was supposed to be. You look at all those pieces laid out there, and you're wondering, what in the world, how are you going to make any sense? How can you figure this out? But he was looking at the picture and looking at the different pieces, and he was able to figure out what colors would go in what general area and narrow it down to begin to put that puzzle together. Even so, when you're looking at a church like the church at Ephesus, you got a lot of different people and a lot of different pieces and aspects. And Timothy's there, and one of the things that he's supposed to be is that pattern, that picture, that example of what it's supposed to look like. What is a man of God supposed to look like? What is a woman of God supposed to look like? What is the church of God supposed to look like? Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to get your pieces all together. You need to be the one that they can look at and say, oh, that's what we're trying to put together. That's what we're trying to assemble. That's the goal that we're moving towards. You need to pay careful attention to your life so that you can be that example. Now, I want to say to you that examples are really important. In the New Testament, you'll find out that not only should you and I be following the example of Christ, and we certainly should, but that's not the only example that we're supposed to be following. Now, sometimes we say that, don't we? We make it seem as like, I'm not following any person. I'm just following the Lord and not any person. But in the New Testament, you begin reading, you'll find out that God places not only gave us His Son, but He also places people in our life that He puts there to be an example for us or a pattern to us. And it's very important in the New Testament. For example, we find that Paul writes about this in a number of places in his letters. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, I'll read a few of them to you so you know that what I'm telling you is true. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15, Paul writes, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul said, you've had a lot of Bible teachers in the church at Corinth, but you only had one who was your spiritual father, the one who led you to the Lord. And he said that, of course, that's me. And so from the next verse he says, "Wherefore, because of that I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Yeah, Paul said, I'm like your father. That is, I'm not your physical father, but I'm sort of your spiritual father. And so he's saying to them that you need to be following me. There's a lot of people that are teaching, but follow my example. And he's talking about the example of his teaching, what it is that he taught, and also the example of his life. Just like you and I follow in the footsteps of our parents, even so Paul is saying, follow me. It's important to follow the right kind of example. Listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. Where he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, Paul said, I'm following Christ. And they said, because of that, you need to be following me. Now, that's what he seems to be saying to Timothy as well in our text. And that is that you need to be paying attention to yourself to make sure that you have the kind of lifestyle that will be an example for people to follow. That's what Paul emphasized in his own life. Listen to the book of Philippians, if you would, what Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 17. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example." In other words, what he's saying is this. He said, you need to be following my example, the example of what he teaches and where he lives, and you need to put a mark on those who do. You need to mark them so that you'll know who they are, and mark those who don't so that you know who's not following that example, then follow the right example. It's so important to follow the right example. In Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 9, he writes this, "Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Yeah, he said, do those things that you've observed in me, the things that I've taught you, the things that I've showed you, example to you, do those things, following the example of the Apostle Paul. When Paul wrote to the believers in the city of Ephesus in the first letter to the Thessalonians, he commented on the example that that church had become. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 5. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then he said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, when I came and others and the others that were with me, when we came to the city of Thessalonica and began to preach to you all there, and you turned to Christ and you began to follow us and the Lord. And then he says in verse number 7, "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." So now, not only are they following the example of Paul and those who are with him, but now they also are becoming an example to other churches as well. You see the importance that Paul places on the examples that we have in the life of the church. He writes about it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and in verse number 7, listen to these words. Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Paul said, you know how I acted among you, follow me. That is, follow my example. And he tells them, he said, "We didn't eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing. We wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And not because we have not, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us." Paul said, the reason why I lived the way I did when I was with you in Thessalonica, the reason why I did is because not only did I not want to make you responsible for me, but to set an example for you. He's talking about the importance of example. In Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 7, we read these words, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, those who've been placed over you to teach you the word, observe their manner of life and follow them." The Bible tells us. They are our example. When Paul was writing to Titus, in the book of Titus, and he wrote to him in chapter number 2 and verse number 6, that young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and in all things showing thyself, that is, Titus, you show yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And he goes on. In other words, he's saying, Titus, I want you to be an example or a pattern for the young men. You be the pattern. Yeah, the pattern that's laid out on that fabric, that shapes the fabric, you be the pattern that shapes their lives. Yeah, the pattern or the picture of that puzzle that influences the way you put it together, you be that picture for folks to look at and figure out how to put the pieces of their life together. You be that pattern. All of us need that kind of an example in our life. Not only do we need the example of the Lord, but we need the examples of those who are following the Lord. The ones that we can look at eyeball to eyeball. The ones that we can get close enough to smell their breath. The ones that we can look at their lives and say, that's what it looks like. That's the picture. That's what God's trying to make me. That's what it means to be a real follower of Jesus. Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, your church at Ephesus, that church needs that kind of an example. And you need to pay close attention to your life so that you can be that example. Listen, God might be doing the same thing in your life. It might be that God is operating and working in your life to try to make you a pattern or an example in the life of His church. That is, He wants to make you into somebody that others can look up to and say, you know what, that's what God wants me to be. That's the direction God's trying to take me. That's what godliness looks like. That's what a man of God living in the latter times, that's what he looks like. That's what a woman of God in the latter times, that's what she looks like. So the young men can look at you and say, that's what a godly man looks like. So the young women, ladies, can look at you and say, that's the kind of woman that God wants me to be. So that we can set that kind of an example, so that we can be that kind of a pattern. You see, all of us have to stop and ask ourselves some questions in light of the admonition of Paul to Timothy. And we just have to ask ourselves, if everybody followed my example, what kind of a church would we have? I mean, if everybody followed my example in church attendance, what kind of a congregation would we have? Would we be able to have the church open on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night if everybody followed my example? If everybody followed my example in giving, what would the finances be like? If everybody followed my example in praying, how spiritual would our church really be? If everybody followed my example in outreach, would we be reaching anybody? That is, if we all followed my example, what kind of a church would we be here at Eastern Gate? Stop and think about that for just a moment. Am I setting the example? Am I being the pattern that others can look at and say, that's exactly what God wants us to be? One of the reasons why the many churches in our land are so weak is because of the fact that believers are not setting an example for others to follow. Somebody said, what's wrong with the young people? Well, look at the old people and you'll see. Amen. And all the old people said, amen. Yeah, we're just not setting the kind of example we ought to be setting. Right. And so we need to become that example, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He's putting Timothy in a difficult situation because he's going to have to be an example not only for the young folks, but for the older people in the church as well. And that's probably why he said, don't let anybody despise your youth. But you be an example of all the believers, for all believers to follow. You stand out as an example and a pattern, and pattern a godly lifestyle. And that's going to mean you got to pay careful attention to your personal life. You're not going to be a good example or pattern a godly lifestyle if you're not taking heed to self or paying careful attention to your personal life. You got to pay careful attention. Now, there are six specific areas in which Paul admonishes Timothy here to become an example or a pattern in. And we'll look at some of those. The first area that he tells him that he needs to be an example in or to pattern a godly lifestyle in is in word. Look at what it says again in our text there in 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then first of all, he says, in word. Now, obviously, he's talking about what comes out of our mouth, isn't he? Be an example in what it is that you and I say. That is, if somebody's trying to figure out how it is that they're supposed to use this gift of language that we have, the ability to speak and communicate with language, which is a wonderful gift that you and I have as humans created in God's image. If we're going to use that in the right way, then we need an example. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you be the example of how to use the gift of language, how to use the gift of speech, and how to use it in the right way. Now, Jesus spoke about the tongue and about speaking and about what comes out of our mouth on a number of occasions. One occasion is found in Matthew 12 and verse number 34. He was speaking, of course, to the religious leaders of the day, and he was rebuking them, trying to get them to see their sinful condition and their need to receive Christ. Listen to what he says. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Yeah, Jesus is saying to the Jewish leaders of the day, he's saying to them, listen, you're standing here saying all of this, but I really know what's in your heart. And what is in your heart is revealed by the words that you speak. That is, somebody who has a good heart, that is, they've got a lot of good treasure stored up on the inside of them, it'll come out in the words that they speak. But somebody that's got evil stored up or treasured up on the inside of them, it'll come out in what they say. It'll come out in their mouth, in the way that they speak. And that's the reason why Jesus said that your words are going to come up in the day of judgment. Yeah, when you stand before the Lord, the words that you have spoken are going to stand right there and at the day of judgment. And the reason why is because your words will either justify you or your words will condemn you. They'll reveal whether you really know the Lord or whether you don't. They'll reveal what was in your heart and what wasn't in your heart. Your words do. What we say. It was James who revealed to us in James chapter number 3 how powerful words are. That is the tongue. That is that by what we say, we can bring delight and blessing, or we can bring destruction and heartache. That the words that come out of our mouths are powerful either for good or for evil. Listen to what James writes in the book of James in chapter number 3, beginning of verse number 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature man, and able to bridle the whole body. That is, if you can control your mouth so that you're not a stumbling block with the things that you say, then you are indeed mature and able to control your whole body. He said, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn around their whole body. By putting a bit in the mouth of a horse, you can turn that big horse whichever way you want him to go by putting the bit in his mouth. And he said, the ships, though they're so great, that is, they're big and driven of fierce winds, yet with a very small helm, you can turn it around with us, whoever the governor listeth. In other words, a great big ship is controlled by a little small helm that sets it in the direction that it needs to go in. Just like a small bit in the mouth of a horse can control the direction of the horse. He's saying that's like the tongue. That's how powerful the tongue is. It might be little, ladies and gentlemen. It may not be as big as your hand. Hey, it may not be as big as your foot. It may just be a little member, but how powerful it is. And not just the tongue, but the speech that is what comes out of our mouth. Verse 5 of James 3 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That is, it may just be a little thing. Just like a little fire, but boy, it can sure become big. A little fire, a little spark can cause, ladies and gentlemen, a fire that smoke will affect us right here in our area. A fire out west that started out with just a little fire now affects thousands of miles away with the smoke. Can you imagine? That's the way the tongue is. It's a little member, but it can sure start a big fire. It sure can. The Bible says in verse number 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. That is, the devil can use the tongue, ladies and gentlemen, to burn the fires of the enemy. He goes on in verse number 7. He said, every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. We tame the animals. But the tongue, hey, nobody seems to be able to tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It's with the tongue that you and I bless God, even the Father, and we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth comes these blessings and cursings. And here James said, brethren, these things ought not be so. It means something is wrong. Shouldn't be that way. He's telling us about the power of our words. You see, what we say is not incidental. The words that come out of our mouth are really important. What we say is important. By what we say, we can be a witness to a friend, or we can ruin our witness to our friends. Just by what we say. This is one of the areas that you and I need to pay careful attention to. Here's what Paul seems to be saying to Timothy. You need to be paying careful attention to yourself so that you can be an example. And one of the things you need to be paying careful attention to is your words. What you say. What comes out of that mouth? What rolls off of that tongue? It's in the Proverbs that the wise writer reminds us that it's only a fool that utters everything he thinks. And yet you and I often excuse the things that we say by just saying, well, I just say what I think. Then you're a fool. If you say everything you think, you're not a wise person. A wise person is disciplined in what they say. Is careful in what they say. Thinks about what they say. Bites their tongue in order not to say what they know they shouldn't say, even if it's rolling around in their mind. We need to be careful attention. You want to be a good example? And listen, our church needs that. Folks in our church need good example. Then pay attention, careful attention to what you are saying. So you can be an example in word. That's what Paul also said to Titus, by the way. Listen to this again in Titus chapter number 2. He's writing to Titus about being a good example. I read part of this a few moments ago. Listen to the rest of it. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself, Titus, a pattern of good works. That is, you be a good pattern, a good example. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Gravity, sincerity. And then he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He's saying to Titus, in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 8, he said, one of the areas you need to pay attention to, Titus, is in your speech. It needs to be sound or healthy speech, the right kind of talking. And the reason why is because there are enemies that are trying to find something to point their finger at in your life. And one of the first things they'll point at is what you say. If you don't control what you say, if you're not disciplined in what you say, then you'll give room for the enemy to bring accusation. So you need to pay careful attention to your words, to what it is that you are saying. Now, there's lots of things that we should consider at this point, but we'll just do a few. We need to be careful, be very careful that we don't use the kinds of words that would be considered distasteful. I'm talking about words that would be considered cussing. Words that would be considered to be nasty words. Distasteful slang words. You say, well, Pastor, there's not really anything really wrong with that word. If culturally it's looked at as being a nasty slang, then don't use it. The reason why is because you want to be an example in your words. So don't use that kind of language. We need to be careful that we always talk about what we know to be true. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, don't lie. I mean, don't exaggerate. I mean, we ought to be talking about things that we really know something about, and we shouldn't talk about things that we don't know anything about and talking about it as though we do. Don't exaggerate. Don't lie. Don't talk about things if you don't know what you're talking about. The reason why is because of the fact that when you do, you don't set a good example. The reason why is because people can tell you're lying. People can tell you're exaggerating. And it doesn't take long for folks to realize that you're talking about things that you don't know anything about as though you really do. And then that just kind of messes up the picture, messes up the example that God wants you to be. Now, you know this already, don't you? But let me just remind you what Paul writes in other places about lying and exaggerating. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 25, Paul writes this. He said, put away lying. That is, if you've been born again and you've got new life in Christ, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. If you're a child of God, stop lying and start telling the truth. Lying is characteristic of lost people, not saved people. So just now you know the truth, start speaking the truth and stop lying. You know, sometimes people lie about things, but they do so ignorantly. And now when you know Christ and you know the truth, you don't have to say those things anymore that aren't true. Stop your lying and start speaking the truth. Did you know that God hates lying? Listen to what the wise Proverbs revealed to us. In Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 16, he said, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. And he names them a proud look, and the second one is a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse number 22. Listen to this verse. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. That is, lying lips are an abomination to God. So stop lying. Amen. Are y'all still with me? If you're not going to pay attention to our words, and we need to not use any bad words, no bad language. It's off limits for God's people. You say, Pastor, it just slips out, then caulk it up. Amen. So it doesn't slip out no more. Yeah. My mama had a remedy for that. It's called soap, amen. Y'all remember that? That'd be child abuse today, wouldn't it? I'll tell you what, I've gotten soap in my mouth before, haven't you? All she had to do was threaten. Didn't want any of that. Yeah. You don't have to use those words, you choose to. It's learned behavior. We just, listen, the reason why it slips out is because you've said it so much. So you got to change that. As you got to turn around and start being an example, you got to put a stop on that kind of a stuff. Don't use those kind of words and don't lie. Thirdly, be careful not to get involved in gossip. It's so easy, isn't it, just to get involved in talking about other people. And when I'm talking about gossip, I'm not talking about the fact that you're sharing prayer requests, but make sure you're sharing a prayer request doesn't just become gossip, where you're just trying to talk about other people in a negative way and not because you're concerned about them, but just because it just makes you feel good about yourself when you put somebody else down. Don't gossip. We need to be careful not to say slanderous things about people that tear them down instead of building them up. We need to be careful to say those things that are honest, right, and that edify. Paul, writing in Ephesians 4 again, he's talking about the new life that we have in Christ. He wrote these words in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The idea seems to be this: if it isn't good, don't say it. If it isn't edifying or build other people up, don't say it. If it doesn't minister grace to those who hear it, don't say it. Reel it back in. Amen. If that tongue starts to come out and it's got something corrupt on the end of it, reel it back in before it gets out. That's the idea. In other words, if you and I are going to be a good example, we've got to be a good example in word. That is, in what comes out of our mouth. There's a second area that I want to reflect on for a moment with you this morning. And that is that not only do we need to be a good example, Timothy, in word, but also he says that he needs to be an example in conversation. Now this word conversation used in our text in verse number 12 is a word that refers to his manner of life. That is the way that Timothy is living. You and I use the word conversation today to speak about speaking, but the word actually is referring to the manner of life in the New Testament. It's used that way in many places. Let me just read a few of them to you. In James chapter number 3 and in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." It's talking about his manner of life, the works that he does, that is a wise man, a meek man. We find that Peter uses this word conversation on several occasions in his epistle, in his first epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in your manner of life, in the way that you're living, you need to live a holy life. And the reason why is because the one who called you is holy, and so you ought to be holy in your manner of life as well, in the way that you live. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation," there's that word, "honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, Peter is saying, listen, you need to live the kind of godly life that is set apart from the world around you. A pilgrim, a stranger, somebody set apart. You need to live a set apart life, not a life that's controlled by the lust that characterizes our world, but a manner of life among the lost, among the Gentiles, that is honest. So that even those who are trying to make you out to be an evildoer, that they'll look at your works, they'll look at your life, and when they see that, they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. They examine your life and look at it, and your manner of life is honest in front of them. So the word conversation is used with reference to our manner of life. You'll see it again in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready. Be ready to give an answer. And then he says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." The word conversation, again, being used to reference our manner of life, the way we're living, that we live the kind of life that those who are trying to find something wrong with you will be ashamed for their actions because of your good manner and godly manner of life. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, we find that when Peter was writing about the end times, the last days, that is when the Lord is going to destroy everything, melt it away with a fervent heat and create a new heavens and a new earth. He uses this word conversation to describe the manner of life that we ought to be living in light of the fact that this earth is going to be destroyed someday. For 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements melted with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." What I'm talking about is your house and your car and your clothes. That is, the earth that you and I are living on, one of these days is going to be gone. "Seeing that all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person are you to be in all holy conversation?" There's our word. "And godliness." That is, in light of the fact that all of the world that you and I live in and all that's connected to it is going to be destroyed someday, that you and I are to be living a manner of life that is holy, that is set apart from this world. Using the word conversation to describe our manner of life. Well, that's the way Paul is using it again right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. When he says to Timothy, "Timothy, you need to be a good example. Not only in word, in what you say, but in conversation, the manner in which you live, in your lifestyle." That means that Timothy's going to have to pay careful attention to his personal life to make sure that he's not living in a known sin. That is, if we're going to be an example in our manner of life, then that means that you and I need to pay close attention so that if there's something in our life that is sinful and wrong, that we get rid of it. Living the kind of life that is an example means if something is sinful and wrong, it shouldn't be part of our life. We'll say it again. This is pretty simple, isn't it? If it's sinful, stay away from it. You can't be an example if you're playing with sin in your life. If you and I are going to be an example, then we need to be careful not to live in hypocrisy. That is, claiming to be something with our tongue, but living a lifestyle that reflects something else. Right. Saying this, living that. No, Paul is saying you need to be an example not only in what you say, but in what you live. It's got to match. If you're going to be a good example, your tongue and your lifestyle have got to match up. Amen. You can't be living a life of hypocrisy. Listen, the Bible is full of instructions to God's people telling us how it is that we're to be living godly, separated lives that reflect holiness, that reflect who God is. And you and I have to be we have to pay careful attention to our life so that we're doing exactly that. You say, Pastor, how do you go about living a godly life? That is a good conversation. How do you do that? Number one, by developing godly character. Developing godly character. Your character is who you are. Your character is who you are when nobody's watching. Developing godly character. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? Well, you do that by abandoning yourself to God every day. Daily abandonment to God. That is, every day, child of God, you get alone with God and you get surrendered to Him every day. Daily abandonment to God, and secondly, a disciplined walk with God. If you're going to live a godly lifestyle, that is the kind of conversation that Paul is telling us that we need to live so we can be an example to others, then you've got to daily abandon yourself to God, and you have to have a disciplined walk with God every day. You've got to discipline yourself to walk with God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about getting in the Word. I'm talking about spending some moments in prayer. I'm talking about spending time obeying God, and you and I just learning how to walk with God, abandoning ourselves to God, and a disciplined walk with God. Not allowing our flesh to control our life, but instead following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and walking with God every day. And if you'll do that, God will develop in you godly character. A godly lifestyle or manner of life flows out of godly character. So you got to develop godly character, and you got to make godly decisions. If you want to live in a manner of life that'll be a good example for others, you not only have to develop godly character, but you got to make godly decisions. That is, you have to make decisions that reflect the will of God and the character of God. That is, all the decisions we make, you and I have to find out what's the will of God and make that decision. Every decision that we make, we need to find out what does God have to say about it in His Word. We got to find out what reflects the character of God. Listen, the decisions that we make should not be decisions that just please our flesh. But they ought to be decisions that reflect the will and character of God. And if they're not, then we're not living a godly lifestyle. That is, we're not living the kind of lifestyle that will be an example to others. Timothy, if you want to be an example for others, then you've got to be an example in word. And you've got to be an example in conversation. You've got to pay careful attention to the words that are coming out of your mouth. And you've got to pay careful attention to the direction of your life. The kind of lifestyle that you live in. You and I need to do the same thing. We need to pay careful attention to ourselves. If there's one thing that the people in your family need in these latter times, it's a good example. If there's one thing that the people at your job site, for those of you that work, need, it's a good example. If there's one thing that the folks in your neighborhood need, it's a godly example. There's one thing that we need right here at Eastern Gate. It's a church full of godly examples for others to look at and see what it looks like. This is what God is trying to make me into. This is it. This kind of words that God wants me to speak. That's the kind of lifestyle that God wants me to live. God, make me that kind of an example. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth, for Your word, Your people, and God, for what You're trying to say to us and how You're trying to work in us. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would just begin to operate upon our hearts and work in our lives. And Father, I pray for those who are here that have never turned to Christ, who've never believed or received Him as Lord, that God, You might speak to those hearts, that You might work in those lives, that You might draw those individuals to Yourself. God, that You might bring them, Father, to point of real brokenness before You, real surrender to Christ and His cross and what He did for us. But God, I pray for Your people, Lord, that You'd work in our lives. God, that You'd begin to make us the kind of examples, Lord, that You want us to be. God, examples that others can look up to, that they can look at and say, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. God, would You make us that example? Thank You for what You've allowed us to see this morning. Bless these remaining moments that we have for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, Brother Greg.